Reading of God's Word this morning. We're going to be reading Romans 10, 1 through 15, if I can get to it. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.
But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Good job, guys. Thank you so much. Great job.
Y'all give them a hand as they grab a seat. I thought the baby was about to read some scripture this morning. It is so good to see you. If you're a guest with us, we want to welcome you here. And man, what a great time of worship this morning. And I'm so thankful for just the band that we have. We're always so blessed every Sunday by the leading of and the singing of God's word, man. It is a joy to be here with you today. If you're a guest with us, we want to know that you're here. If you've not yet done this, there's something called a connect card in the back of one of the seats around you. If you just take just a moment during this gathering to fill that out, you can bring it to me out the back to the right in the next steps area. I'll be there. I'd love to meet you. Love to meet your family. Also, you can take it if you have to jet, you can take it to the connect tent just out front on the patio. And we have a little gift for you and just an exchange for your information. Again, just would love to follow up with you and your family. And I also want to say to everyone here, man, thank you again just for your continued faithfulness and the way that you give. So many of you give faithfully every week to the ministry of this church. And some of you have begin to migrate over. You're existing givers at Redemption City and you are making your move. You've not yet done that yet. You can go to lifept.org/give. Find out how you can jump on. We just want you to be faithful with what God has given you. And God is doing incredible things through your generosity. So I just want to always keep that in front of you. You can give in the room. You can give online. You can set up a recurring gift. You can text to give like our family. But however you give, just be faithful to the Lord. And so we'll trust the Lord with it. Hey, I've got something you should have received this morning when you come in. I've just got one big announcement for us. And it's this card that hopefully you got on your way in the doors today. This is called a Grow Card. Okay, so we're in a series called Resolved. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about our resolve here at LifePoint to grow. Man, to be planted, to be in community, to be growing into the image of Christ, which is God's will for you. And so we want to help you. Several ways you can do that. David and Jennifer Fountain, they mentioned a life group that they're going to be hosting in their home. There is a plethora of different homes like theirs, different situations, different age groups, different locations. You go online and find a way to plug in and just plug in. Some of you may already be meeting in a group that we don't know about, we'd love to know about that. So come find me outside, one of our team, Caleb, myself, Mary, or Nikki, and we'd love to see how we can help resource that and how we can come alongside of you to promote that. We're also, just so you know, man, we're going to be having a prayer group on Sunday mornings right here beside this room in what we're calling our lounge. It's just this little room to the right. Man, there's every Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, if you join us, there's going to be people in there. Doesn't matter age, stage of life, gender, whatever. Just come in there and pray for the services. Pray that God would move in our gathering. We always want to be asked. You know, Jesus said his house would be called a house of prayer, and we want to honor that. So we have people praying at 8 o'clock here. We have a Thursday morning women's prayer group that's going to be meeting here. So ladies, if you have the ability to be a part of that, they meet right here on campus on Thursday mornings. All kinds of ways for you to get plugged in. There's women's groups, men's groups. There's also a Wednesday night class I'll be leading every Wednesday for the foreseeable future, probably until we get to summer. We'll be walking through different books of the Bible. We'll be walking through different theological concepts. There's going to be childcare available for you. And so we want to make it really easy for you to say yes to community, yes to growing, okay? But you have to put yourself in the way of it, okay? And so, man, grab that card, take a look at it prayerfully as a family, and jump in, all right? Well, this morning, we are closing out the series, Resolved, as we've been walking through who we are as a church, what we're going to be calling you to, like what it is that makes us LifePoint. We have a mission statement here that we say, and we write it everywhere, that we exist to find life in Christ and live sent in the world. Now, the way that we do that is that we resolve to gather, grow, give, and go. This morning, I want to talk to you about going. Something that's really, a great passion of our church, a great passion of mine. When you think about mission movements in the world and throughout church history, it's easy to think about a few names that just come to mind, right? It's easy to think about the William Careys of the world and the Lottie Moons of the world, the Adoniram Judsons of the world, and the Hudson Taylors. But most of us have probably never heard of a man named David Brainerd. David Brainerd was born in the 1700s during the colonial period of American history, and he was born into a very devout home, a religious home. Man, they went to church every Sunday, and they had family worship in between. As he grew up in this home, this became very formative in his life and really set a trajectory for who he would become. Parents, don't lose sight of the rhythms you set in your home today. What is custom in your home will become consistent for your kids in the future. This was true of David Brainerd's life. Early in his life, his parents both passed away, and this became a crisis moment the Lord used to call him into faith himself. Later on in his life, he inherited a family farm. He could have rode off into the ease of just, the luxury of being a landowner in that day. He could have made his living that way, but instead he felt a call to Christian ministry. And so he went off to Yale University, where he would eventually get into it with a professor, get kicked out, expelled from school, and he thought the pastorate was no longer a thing for him. But in this period of his life, he became greatly influenced by George Whitefield. If you don't know George Whitefield, a fiery preacher, Puritan preacher, and under George Whitefield's teaching, under his preaching, he felt called by God to give his life, pour out his life for the sake of making the gospel known to people who hadn't heard it. So for the rest of his life, after submitting his life to the Lord in surrendering to ministry, he spent his life on horseback, riding through dangerous conditions to take the gospel to Indians, Native American Indians in the rough wilderness of this new land. So this, throughout his life, he did some incredible things. And one of the things that's amazing about him when you read David Brainerd's story is he fostered a relationship with a man we all know named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards actually became such a friend to him that later in his life, when I say later in his life, he was only 29 when he passed from tuberculosis in Jonathan Edwards' home. After he passed, Jonathan Edwards found a set of journals that David Brainerd used and kept throughout his life. some journals that no one knew he had, but he was committed to. And so all of these volumes of journals, Jonathan Edwards began to sift through and began to read. And he was so struck by what he read that he said, I have to make his story known. And so Jonathan Edwards picked up his pen and wrote the very first biography on the continent. And that biography is called The Life and Diary of David Brainerd, a book that God has used to call more missionaries on the field than any known writing today. You see, there's a line in his biography I want to share with you that I think really grabs the heart, not just of the message I want to preach, but of the passage that the fountains read this morning. He says this in his diary. He said, I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I had to endure, so that I could but gain souls for Christ. He says, when I went to sleep, I dreamed of these things. When I woke up, it was the first thing on my mind. All my, here it is, desire was for the conversion of man, and all my hope was in God. See, the chief aim, the chief concern, the chief desire of David Brainerd's life was to see other people encounter the gospel. And although he seldom makes the list for us of alongside these other giants and titans of the faith and the mission field, it's arguable that God brought more fruit out of his life than any other. And here's what I love about this story. David Brainerd is a no-name guy. He isn't at the top of the list for us. He's a very ordinary man that God used in extraordinary ways because he had a resolve to tell someone about what he had come to know himself. At LifePoint, we call that living sent. This great vision I want you to have that your life is about something so much greater than you're probably living into. That your purpose in your existence is this great call to wake up and see there is something greater that God has for you in your life, and that is to be poured out for the sake of the gospel. You see, we're not primarily here this morning to be comfortable. We're primarily here to be commissioned for the sake of Jesus, and this is what living sent means. It means believing that the gospel we've trusted in is good for all people. It means sharing it on the ball field. It means sharing it at work. It means sharing it at Publix. It means sharing it on the way home. It means sharing it on a plane next to somebody. It means sharing it with a friend. It means sharing it to your kids. It means sharing it with a parent, right? We share it wherever we go as we go. Jim Elliot, the great missionary, he said this. He said, wherever you are, be all there, fully alive, fully present, and fully engaged for the sake of Christ. This is what we want our church to be about. Man, living sent, that we leave here and we're not primarily doctors who go punch a clock and make an income and build a castle. That would be a miserable existence to end our lives and see all the cool things we've collected and never done anything much for Christ. You're not primarily a nurse or a lawyer. You are primary. If you know Jesus today, you have been saved to be sent as a missionary this morning. Amen. To live sent for the glory of God. But in order for us to do that, this is what I want to talk about. In order for us to have this resolve to go like Paul in Romans and like David Brainerd in his journal, we have to know a couple things about living sent. The first one is this. Living sent is concerned primarily with God's glory. It's concerned primarily with God's glory. Look at the very first verse of Romans 10. I love this passage. This verse always kind of grabs my heart when I read through the book, this letter to the Romans. It says, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they would be saved. Now, contextually, Paul has just come out of what many would say is the theological summit, not just of the book of Romans, but maybe the Bible. For two chapters, Romans 8 and 9, he's been laying down for us, mining out some incredible theology that really blew Paul's mind. Things that like were just incredible truths for us to see. Romans reminds us. He talks about the glory of God, the beauty of and the power of the gospel, the implications of the cross, what Jesus actually accomplished in his crucifixion and resurrection for us. He talks about the sovereignty in Romans 9, the sovereign control and predestined plan of God to glorify himself through saving broken people like you and I. Right? He lays down all these things. And it could have been real easy for Paul to say, look how awesome I am. Right? Like, look what God must think of me, but it doesn't. You see, his head doesn't just fill with the knowledge of God. His heart explodes for other people to encounter it themselves. You see, the more that Paul saw God's glory for himself and reflected on it as he wrote, right, the more his heart broke for other people to see it for themselves. You know, this summer when I was at Yellowstone, I kind of encountered this myself, right? Like, we're away. We don't do a lot of trips away from Lottie, but we were away. And, you know, for a week, eight nights, I think, we traveled around looking at the most amazing views. We're hiking mountains. There's rams and bison everywhere. And we stood 50 yards away from a bull moose, like incredible things. And what I found myself doing, right, like I'm sitting there looking at things that should like, they literally were breathtaking, hard to explain. And so often, I just wanted Lottie to see them with us, right? Like my heart wasn't on the mountain, it was back home with a little girl, right? It's like the more amazing the view, the more I wanted someone else I love to see it as well. And I think this is what we see happening in this passage. This is what you see on display over and over in the book of Romans. Paul thought about and wrote about all that God is, all that God had done, and look at me, all that he's going to do. And as he did, man, he couldn't help but want other people to be in on that. He wanted other people to see it. His mind brimmed over with love for God, and that caused his heart to burst with love for others. And let me just say this to us. I'm a big fan of theology. And when theology is applied appropriately, when theology doctrine does its thing in us, this is what should happen, right? Theology should produce in us, our study of God should produce in us hearts that explode for others to see Jesus the way that we've come to see him for ourselves. You see this on display in Romans, coming out of a teaching on the sovereign plan of God and salvation, God's work of election, God's work of salvation. What happens? Paul says, my one desire is that someone else would see this. My one desire, my prayer for them is that they wouldn't miss it. That's what happens again when doctrine does its thing. Your head doesn't just swell. Your heart should pop. You see this again in the turn of Romans 8 into Romans 9. After penning one of the most anthemic passages in the Bible. Y'all know this one with me. 37 through 39. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, he says, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. An amazing passage, right? We know that one. What we don't know typically is what happens next. Well, right out of that, he says, I am speaking the truth, that I have this great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for the sake of my brothers. You see it? His great concern for the glory of God that led to a love to see other people meet him themselves. Paul's desire was that others would be saved because the glory of God was his concern. Let me ask you this morning, church, what is your chief concern in your life? You see, God's glory was the singular idea. It was the consuming idea of his life. What's yours? Or let me say it this way. How would you finish that statement? Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is blank.
what would you finish that statement with? You see, sadly, we so often fill that blank with so many other things. We say, God, my chief desire in life and my heart's prayer, my prayer of my life, the thing that consumes my mind is that, God, you would give me a new career. That, God, you would fill my bank with more. That, God, you would make me happy. God, you would give me a new vacation, get me a new car. Right? And here's the truth. The truth is, we're often so preoccupied and distracted by so many other things that we cannot fathom echoing the words of Paul in this passage. And herein lies the problem. Because our heart's desire cannot be the salvation of others when our heart's desire is consumed with ourselves. Brainerd lived sent because he was ultimately concerned with God's glory more than his own. God's glory and the salvation of men was his desire. This was Paul's desire. And if we want to be a kind of people who live sent and are outward facing and are wide-eyed for the glory of God, we're passing by people and we're not just head down in our wallets or head down in our calendars looking at the next thing we're going to purchase, the next place we're going to go, or the next vacation we're going to book. If we're going to be eyes open to see what God has for us and the people he's putting in our paths, our eyes got to look up. Our hearts have got to become consumed with God's glory more than our own. Later in his journal, he wrote this about this idea. He said, "All I want is to wear out my life in his service for his glory." What a cool way to think about your life. Man, to be wore out for God's glory. If I'm honest, there's many times I'm wore out. Anybody wore out this morning? But it's often because I've spent my life on myself. Right? Like I'm wore out because I've been chasing my daughter around everywhere in town, getting whatever things that, you know, she wants. Or I'm wore out because I've been working to build this career. I'm wore out. We're all wore out. But what if we could say, what would it look like for us to be wore out for God's glory? If we're going to live sent, we got to allow the truths that we know and the promises we claim to affect how we live. We must be concerned with God's glory. Secondly, living sent isn't just concerned with God's glory, but it's centered on the gospel. Because if we were to say, okay, God, I'm ready to go. Like, I'm gonna live my life being wore out, wrung out for your glory. I'm going to go tell somebody about Jesus. What are we going to tell them? There has to be something they know. The first one, the first point is really the heart of a missionary. This verse really shows us the theology of a missionary. Verse 2 through 4 says this. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Here's what Paul's saying. His fellow Jews missed Jesus. They missed it. They missed it. And this was such bad news for Paul because the gospel was such good news to Paul. He says their problem was that they didn't have zeal for God. Right? Look, these were the most zealous people in the world, the Jews. I mean, the Jews were extremely devout. They had the law, I told you this a couple weeks ago, they had the law memorized, committed to memory in their teenage years. Right? Like they were extremely devoted. They had strict observance to the law. They had 613 written Old Testament laws that they obeyed, and they added laws to make sure they didn't break those laws. I mean, here's the thing. They were zealous, but they were wrong. They were zealous, but they were wrong. I want you to think about this. The same thing plays out in our world today. It's not just the Jews. There are billions of people just like this today. Nearly 25% of the world, nearly 2 billion people are Muslim in our world today. Extremely devout Muslims. 520 million radically faithful Buddhists. 1.2 billion unbelievably passionate Hindus in the world. And yet still, apart from someone intervening in their life, they will spend eternity separated from a holy God in a real place called hell. Because listen to me, sincerity, seriousness doesn't save. We have to feel the weight of that, church. Being zealous, being serious, that doesn't save you. Paul says that they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. And instead, they tried to establish their own. Here's what I want you to see. Devotion is only as good as the doctrine it leans on. Devotion in our lives is only as good as the doctrine it attaches itself to. See, this is why living sin has to be centered on something real, on some substance, man. It has to be centered on the gospel. It's not enough to go on a mission trip and build a hut and give someone clean water if they run back to impress a wooden idol, or they go back to start working really hard to establish merit on their own. The greatest problem that man has, and this is what we will try to train people that we send out of this church, and as missionaries, I'm trying to mobilize out of this room. I need you to get this, that the biggest problem man has is not housing and employment and clean water. The greatest problem in our lives is that we are ignorant of the righteousness of God. Men are ignorant of the righteousness of God. And this ain't just a third world problem. This is your problem. This is my problem. It can be hard in our lives today to feel like we actually need something, like we actually have a problem, isn't it? When our lives are insulated so well with money and housing and security. But all the earthly wealth and all of the happiness this side of heaven cannot make us holy. It will not impress God. Serious people don't go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Zealous people don't get to God. Redeemed people get to God. People who trust in the gospel go to heaven. People who look on Jesus as Lord see God. This is why it's not just enough for us, church, to just invite someone to dinner or throw some invites to the next event at them. Y'all seen that scene in The Grinch when he's in the mailroom? Jury duty, blackmail. Yeah. That's the way we evangelize a lot of times, isn't it? Men's group, women's group, Easter invite. That's not enough. It's not enough to just throw a stack of invites at someone and give them everything but the gospel. The gospel, Paul says in Romans 1:16, is the power of God for salvation for those who believe it. So we have to get the gospel. But this begs the question, what gospel? Now, there's a lot of gospels being preached this morning. There's a real and singular saving gospel, though, that we have to make sure we proclaim. Paul unpacks it a little bit in verse 6 through 11. He says this. He says, but the righteousness based on faith does not say in our heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, the gospel that we proclaim. And he says this very simply, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, I love this, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. The Jews missed it because they were trying to lean on a works-based righteousness. And Paul says, the gospel isn't based on your work. It's based on Christ's work. It's based on what he accomplishes, not what you did. Quoting Deuteronomy, he says that the true gospel isn't about what we do, but what Jesus does. And he goes, this is kind of a weird thing he says there. It's not about trying to ascend into heaven or descending into the abyss. Here's his point, okay? Let me clear this up. What he's saying is it's not about you trying to reach to impress God. And that's what so many people in the world are doing right now. Like, they're trying to reach. Like, they're coming to church faithfully. They're serving. They're giving. Man, they're singing. Their hands are lifted. And the whole time, they're reaching. They're trying to earn something. They're trying to merit something. They're trying to become something. And what Paul says, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not you reaching for God or in your piety, in your seriousness, trying to descend into the abyss. It doesn't matter how high you get or how low you go, that doesn't impress God. Because, again, the gospel isn't about what we do. It's not trying to be in our self-righteousness, climbing or descending in our piety. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't about our works. It's about Christ's works. Let me say it this way. You're not saved because you're devoted really well to God. If you're saved, it's because God is devoted to you. It's because of what Christ has done for you. He came to earth. He lived the life you couldn't live. He went to the cross. He died the death that we deserve to die. And he was resurrected in glory and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen? Hallelujah. It's what he did. And so listen, if you're here today, the question is, what gospel are you believing in? What aisle did you walk? Did you walk down and say, look what I'm doing? Man, I'm praying this prayer after Billy Graham at a rally. My grandmama was so devout, and I went to church with her every week. And so I'm just trying to replicate. I'm just trying to imitate. And you're reaching, trying to impress God. The gospel that the mission of God is centered on is not about us reaching, it's about us believing. It's about us confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the message. But then he shows us, I love this, he shows us so simply how someone receives it. He says, this is how simple this is. You aren't saved by a prayer you pray, a box you check, or a mode of your baptism. Your salvation is dependent upon what you did with the gospel. Have you confessed with your mouth, he says, that Jesus Christ is Lord? And have you believed in your heart that God raised his son from the dead? Here's what he's saying, okay? The word confess in the original language means to agree. So let me simplify this. He's not actually saying that we have to verbally confess something about Jesus. That would be reaching. And he's not saying that there's something, one thing we have to believe about Christ. Because the demons believe about Christ, and yet they're not saved. So here's what he is saying. He is saying that to be saved, to have saving faith that by which God justifies us, sanctifies us, and one day will glorify us, is when our lives confess, our lives begin to agree with the reality of the lordship of Jesus. Says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, is there an outward confession or agreement in our lives that Jesus is King? And how would that be? Only if in your heart you believe with saving faith that Jesus is who he says he is. That's the significance of being raised from the dead. Why? Because if he didn't, then there's a headstone and there's a memorial, and they're just like every other empty religion in the world where we go memorialize a dead man. Pay homage and take a pilgrimage to a gravesite. But not Christ. He resurrected, and our hope of eternity rests on an empty grave. And so if we believe that Jesus was truly who he said he is, meaning that he really is God, deserving of all of our devotion and all of our affection and all of our lives being poured out for him, then guess what begins to happen? When we place faith in Christ like that, our lives begin to work out that faith. Right? Our lives begin to agree. You look at my mouth and it begins to agree. You look at my thought life, my fantasy, it begins to agree. You look at the direction of my life. You look at my checkbook, you look at everything. What's the desire of my life now? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So let me ask you this question today. Not assuming that everyone in here who's been baptized in a horse trough and got the t-shirt and all that kind of stuff, that everyone believe rightly upon the gospel. What did you do with the gospel? What did you do with it? What did you believe in? What are you holding on to? Christ and his righteousness for you? Or you in your zealous morality earning it for yourself? This passage confronts both the religious and the non-believer, the serious and the skeptic, to ask the question, what did you do with the gospel? And there is nothing more important about you than answering that question. What did you do with the gospel? If we're going to have a resolve to go, we have to go concerned with God's glory and centered on that gospel. And finally, living sin isn't just, it's not just about being concerned with God's glory and fully aligned with the gospel, fully understanding the word and the gospel and what Christ has done. It's only good if you take it to somebody. So living sin is committing to go. If the first one was the heart of the missionary and the last one was the theology of the missionary, this is the practice of the missionary. Look at verse 14 through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see, Paul says the Jews missed it, and they missed it because they did not believe the gospel. And again, it's the most important thing about your life. Not how much money you made, not how much success you enjoyed, not what car you drove, how many kids you had, or what your kids became. How many travel ball trophies are in the case? The most important thing about our lives is what did we do with the gospel? What do we do with the gospel? The only way anyone gets to heaven is based on that answer to that question. That's what the pastor says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But here's the logic. Paul applies this logic. He says, well, how are they going to believe unless someone tells them? But man, in order for someone to go tell them, someone has to be sent. Right? Someone has to be sent to go and tell them. Somebody has to proclaim it, but they're not going to proclaim it unless they're going. This is why we're ascending church. This is why out there on the wall it says, live sent before you leave. Because we want you to know that's primarily who you are. Man, if you get anything from this message, I hope your eyes begin to open to see that your career, where God has you. Some of you moved here for a job from all around the country. Right? Probably half of you from California. We love you. And you moved here thinking it was because of a career. I want you to change your thought process. It was because of a commissioning. Jesus sent you here for his glory. For so many people in our lives and around the world, the only thing standing between them and salvation is the willingness from someone to tell them about it. God is the one, again, in control of the results. That's what he says in Romans 8 and in Romans 9, right? That God is sovereign, and he either is or he isn't. God's sovereign over the results, but we have a responsibility to share. We have a responsibility to take the gospel. But if we're all honest, sadly, we're really good at quickly sidestepping our responsibility in this for a plethora of reasons. I'm scared to do it. I don't want to be put in an uncomfortable situation. Right, what if they don't want to hang out with my family anymore? What if they don't like invite us to the vacation? What if our kids' friend groups dissolve because we had this kind of confrontational conversation about Christ? Let me do this. I want you to imagine someone in your life right now who doesn't know the Lord. Maybe it's a coworker that you know you've had conversations with. Maybe it's a neighbor. Look at me. Maybe it's a kid in your home. Maybe it's a spouse or a parent. And I want you to imagine that same person one day stands before God. And this ain't a dream. This will be reality. Stands before God, fully condemned of their guilt because of sin in their life. The scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages or the cost of payment coming against their sin is death. So they stand before God in their sin, guilty, red-handed, and just before they're swept away to spend eternity separated from God, they catch a glance at you in heaven, and they look at you, bewildered. And they say, hold on, you knew? You knew? You knew that how I was to be saved was by professing faith in Jesus? You knew that he was Lord? Why didn't you tell me? Let me ask you a question. What would we say? Oh, man. I'm sorry. I was scared. I'm sorry. I didn't want to make you uncomfortable. I'm sorry. I was afraid that, man, maybe we wouldn't hang out anymore, or that I didn't know enough. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? This passage reminds us. Those who are concerned with God's glory and who have received God's gospel have a personal responsibility to share it with somebody. We have to tell them. I mean, think about it. The scripture is clear. The only way anyone will stand before God righteous is if they are covered in Christ by faith in the gospel. And the only way they're going to do that is if someone tells them about the gospel. We've got to tell them. We got to tell them. We got to get our eyes off our checkbooks. We got to get our eyes off our calendars. We got to get our eyes off the mirror. We got to get our eyes onto people around us. And listen, my prayer in this message this weekend has been, I get it, what the last 6 months maybe in this church has been. We've been kind of hunkered down. Like, let's just withstand the storm. This is kind of a little crazy. Maybe if you're new to this, we just went through a merger. It's crazy. Welcome. Maybe you've been hunkered down in your life. It's time for us to get out of the dang bunker, right? And start looking around. Man, we got neighbors who need the gospel. We've got kids in our lives who need to hear it. We've got parents that we need to put ourselves in conversations with. We have coworkers, man, that are spending their life believing that life is about them. You know, there's an old African, African proverb that says, in the desert, there's only one crime worse than murder. Do you know what it is? Not telling someone where the water is. Isn't that crazy? Guess what? You know where the water is. You know where the water is. Who are you telling? Who are you telling? Hey, when you leave today, I will be quiet in a minute, I promise. When you leave today, you're going to get one of these little arrows. I don't know if you've picked up on this, and the last four messages have all had a different icon. Gather was a circle. Grow had this little like growing thing. Giving was a square, like a gift. And this is an arrow. This reminds us to live sent. And on this, it says the word resolved. It's a sticker. You could stick it somewhere, or you can just put it in your Bible. You can put it on your car dash, wherever. I'm not responsible for any paint that comes off. But what I want you to do as we close tonight, this morning, is I want you to write the name of somebody that you're going to resolve to pray for. Paul says, my heart's desire and my prayer for them is that they may be saved. I want you to write the name of someone, one person, man. Maybe it's dad. Maybe it's a coworker, whatever their name is. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's someone your kids play ball with. And then, man, let's pray to God. Let's ask God, God, would you move in their lives? You're sovereign over salvation. Would you begin to prep the soul of their hearts for a conversation I'm going to have? And I don't just want you to write this here. Listen to me. I want you to resolve that in the next couple weeks, you're going to invite them into your home. Or you're going to go get dinner with them. Or you're going to create some space for your kids to hang out. You're going to get to know their families. You're going to begin to invite them to church. You're going to invite them to your life group. You don't have a life group, we've got some coming. Okay? You're going to begin to invite them into your lives. But here's the point. We've got to get to the gospel. We got to speak the name of Jesus, man. There's power in his name. So you're going to get these before you leave. They'll be handed out at the door. But before I close, I just want to ask this question. What have you done with the gospel today? Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Lord. If you haven't, I want to talk to you, man. Come out the back doors to the right. I love to have a conversation about how you step into life eternal with King Jesus. And if you're here today and you know him, live sent. Go. Tell somebody. Father, we love you, God. Thank you so much for your word. God, I ask that today you would help us see that there's so many things we're giving our hearts and time and thoughts to, God. So many things competing. But God, you deserve the glory. You deserve our affection. You deserve our attention. You deserve to be the one that we pour our lives out for. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would begin to give us a deep, soul-deep, heartfelt passion for people. Lord, would this place be a place where we pray our faces off for God to save people, and then we leave here commissioned and fully bought in for the mission of God, man. We're telling people in our neighborhood. We're telling people at school. We're telling people at the grocery store. We're telling people about where the water is. And then, Jesus, we leave it to you. We leave it to you to save. So, God, we ask you to use us today. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would give them the faith, give them the courage to come out the back to me, and we would just praise you in advance. In your name we pray. Amen.